Now we're going to read from God's Word at this time. We're going to read from the Gospel of Mark. Just very briefly from Mark's Gospel, and we're going to read just a few verses that we read last Lord's Day, just so that we're maintaining the connection here with the Gospel of Mark. And then in chapter 9 of Mark, we're going to read these few verses, and then we're also going to read from Matthew and from the chapter 11. And then we're also going to read just a few verses from Malachi, right at the end of the Old Testament. So we're going backwards in a sense, starting with Mark, and then back to Matthew, and then back to Malachi. So just the three books in a line there, but starting off in the Gospel of Mark. And we're doing this, of course, because in Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ made mention of the prophet Elijah, and of course showed his disciples the meaning of those, something of the meaning of those promises that were made previously concerning Elijah, and of course fulfilled in John the Baptist. And of course, whenever the Savior refers to these things, in a sense, that's an invitation to us to go and to look at those scriptures to which he has been referring, to seek to understand exactly what is set down in the earlier parts of the Word of God. And we seek to do that as the Lord enables us this morning, to look at Elijah, to look at John the Baptist, but also to go beyond that and to look at the lesson and the message that is contained in the lives of these men for us and for all true biblical ministry. Mark chapter 9, the verse 11, and they asked him, saying, "What say the scribes that Elias must come first, or must first come?" And he answered and told them, "Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things, and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him." And then turning back for a moment to the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 11. Matthew 11 and the verse 7. Matthew 11 and verse 7. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then Malachi, the opening verse of the third chapter. Malachi 3 and verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And then chapter 4, right at the end, Malachi 4, verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." We'll end there. We trust that God will bless the reading of these portions to all of our hearts here today. Since the prophecy of Malachi is the last to be afforded a place in the Old Testament, not only in sequence, but in order of time as well, it is proper that the closing words should stretch out over the centuries and focus upon the coming of the Messiah. The ministry of Elijah was again realized in the person of John the Baptist. And there is no doubt that there are many points of similarity between the two men. Both prophesied in a time of great unbelief and apostasy from God. Both sought to bring men back to true religion. Both preached before a day of great and terrible judgment. The historical circumstances in which they lived were remarkably parallel. Ahab has a successor in Herod, Jezebel in Herodias. Herod's fear of John was akin to Ahab's feeling towards Elijah. Elijah and John, two men fashioned by the same hand, two men remarkably alike down to the details given of their appearance, their dress, their very manner of life. Two men who witnessed fearlessly and faithfully in spite of much opposition. As we look at what is said of Elijah in these verses here towards the close of Malachi's prophecy, and therefore also what is said of John, we are brought to consider that here are many features of true ministry. True ministry, wherever and whenever it is carried through. The evidence of this final part of the Old Testament transcends the day of Elijah and the day of John. These are truths that relate to the work of God in all ages and in all places. These are principles fulfilled in the ministry of every true servant of the Lord. I want to show you something of that today. Therefore, we want to examine very carefully what Malachi has to say, and especially what he has to say in the closing verses of chapter 4. Now, there are three things that I want to highlight as we focus on what is here before us today. First of all, I want you to notice the sending of the man. The sending of the man. The true minister is divinely commissioned. The true minister, in other words, is sent of God. In Malachi 4 and verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." And of course, we can compare this with what we read in the first verse of chapter 3. Malachi 3 and verse 1 begins, "Behold, I will send my messenger." Now we have the sending of the man. The true prophet does not occupy his place because of personal inclination. He does not so minister in order to satisfy some fleshly or worldly ambition. He does not follow his course as a man might follow any other career. He speaks for God because he has been sent by God. This divine imperative lies at the heart of a truly prophetic ministry. He is God's man, chosen, called, equipped, and sent of the Lord to bear witness to the truth. Therefore, we might say that in a special sense, he is not his own man. He is not his own man. He does not think of personal advancement. He cannot be unduly swayed by the sensitivities or the feelings of others. His first and final concern is to proclaim and to promote the truth of God. And of course, you see something of that in those words to which we have just referred, where the Lord says, I will send my messenger. The responsibility of this man is to simply bear the message communicated to him by the Lord. This attitude is reflected very clearly and very obviously in the lives of both Elijah and John. These men were sent to do a work. These men were sent to carry a message. They were not terribly popular with many, but they did not set out to be popular. What a tragedy when any minister is governed in his work by the single desire to be approved and acclaimed and applauded by everyone around him. That is a recipe for disaster. But it is happening. It is happening today. Men have forgotten that the true minister is sent of the Lord. They have sacrificed their calling on the altar of popularity. They're no longer able or willing to stand up and to speak out for truth and righteousness. And of course, we see the consequences of that, the awful consequences of that, as we survey the religious scene in this present age. We have some who once walked well with the Lord as far as their ministry is concerned. We have some who stood up and spoke out fearlessly for the Lord in days that are past. But by and by the years have come and gone and they're no longer exercising such a ministry. They're no longer standing up and speaking out for the Lord. And as I say, our province, our nation has suffered as a consequence. Of course, others were never commissioned by God in the first place. They offered themselves on a whim, and because they were qualified in the eyes of man, they were accepted and welcomed. They are the successors of those who are described by another of the Old Testament prophets, the prophet Jeremiah. I refer you to Jeremiah's words in chapter 23. Of his book, Jeremiah 23. One of the themes that is very often to be traced throughout the writings of these Old Testament prophets is the way in which the Lord condemned those who claimed to be prophets, claimed to have a prophetic ministry. But their claims were undone by the fruit of their lips. And the kind of ministry they exercised. Jeremiah 23, and going three quarters of the way down the verse 30, Jeremiah 23 and verse 30, therefore behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. That's a very key part of this indictment here, what we have here in verse 31. The Lord says, I'm against these men. They use their tongues. In other words, they make these pronouncements, but they're deceivers because in making these pronouncements, they actually claim this is what the Lord is saying. And as I say, you hear this day and daily, you will have people who will make certain pronouncements on all the issues of the day, and they will bring the word of God along, and they will so corrupt and misuse that word, and yet nevertheless they will say, this is what God says. And the Lord says, I'm against them. Verse 32, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. That's the root of the problem, of course. These men were never sent by the Lord. The Lord did not command them or direct them to exercise this prophetic ministry. They went of their own volition. Therefore, their ministry can in no sense be profitable to those who hear. And I say we have evidence of this all around and about us in these days. The true minister is one who is sent by the Lord. And this man will, of course, be made willing for his life's work. He may have his fears. He may have his worries and his burdens. Of course he will. He will certainly have feelings of inadequacy, but the Lord is able to overcome and overrule all of these difficulties. And you see that time and time again. You reflect upon those whose stories are told in the Scriptures, and you will find that very often those who were most used by the Lord were those who had this nagging sense of inadequacy. I'm not fit for this work. I cannot accomplish this work. Why me? Perhaps the greatest man of the Old Testament era is the man Moses. You think about that time when the Lord laid his hand upon Moses. You have a very full account of the Lord's call to him, the call that was to shape and mold his life's work. I'm not going to take the time to go through all the verses today, but I commend to you Exodus chapter 3 and also chapter 4, and you can read those verses for yourself, and you'll see how the Lord came to Moses and called him and directed him to this remarkable role of leadership that he was to occupy. And Moses did everything he could to escape the call of God. I'm not fit for this task. I can't speak. I have no ability to speak. The people will not listen to me. What can I do? And of course, every excuse that Moses made, the Lord came right back to him and said, I will deal with that. I will deal with that. I will provide for you. Those whom the Lord calls will be divinely prepared and directed and enabled. Jeremiah, we have just read from Jeremiah's prophecy, and of course he was another one. The Lord put his hand upon him. Jeremiah said, I can't possibly exercise this ministry. Do you seriously mean me? I'm just a child. And the Lord used him. In many ways, Jeremiah had an exceedingly difficult time in respect of the ministry he was to discharge. But the Lord enabled him, and the Lord was with him. And the Lord's purpose was fulfilled through him. I wonder if it is possible that the Lord has his hand on some person here in this gathering this morning. Is it possible that the Lord would wish to send you to perform some task for him? And your response would be, well, I'm unworthy, I'm unfit, I couldn't possibly discharge this work. The Lord who calls is the Lord who equips. And he will provide for you. He always provides for those whom he sends. So we have the sending of the man. Then the second thing I want you to notice as we reflect upon this morning is the substance of the ministry here. The substance of the ministry, because you will see from the detail given that the true minister is occupied with the greatest of all tasks. He's not to give his time and his attention to insignificant things. He's not to be concerned with social issues above every other consideration. His first concern is not with material or political or national interests. Now, he may find that he speaks on such matters. In certain circumstances, he would be negligent if he did not. But the immediate focus of his attention is upon higher realities. Higher realities. And as I say, you will see that if you examine what is said in the passage. What was John to be? Well, he was, of course, to be a forerunner of Christ. That's the first thing that we notice. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You can compare that again with chapter 3 in the opening verse, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. And the thought here is of someone who was to be sent as a forerunner of Christ. Now these words have an application to the first coming of Christ. Even this was great and dreadful. Notice that's the wording that is used there. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And I'm saying to you that even in respect of the first coming of the Lord, this was great and dreadful for the Jews. Because they rejected the Messiah. They spurned the blessing. They turned away from God's mercy and God's salvation. And therefore, this was a day in a very real sense that was great and dreadful for them. Equally, of course, the words may apply to the second coming of the Messiah. In a wider and more obvious sense, that day will be great and dreadful for men of all nations who have rejected Christ. Of course, when we look to that day when the Savior will rend the clouds and come again, that will be a great and dreadful day for each and every individual who is found still rejecting Christ. It may be that the Lord will send another Elijah prior to this day in the future, and just as he sent John before the appearance of Christ for the first time. But the point is, John was to prepare the way for Christ. Don't lose sight of that. John was to prepare the way for Christ. That's the teaching of the verses that we have read here. He shall prepare the way before me. Malachi 3:1. Malachi is not on his own in recording these details. We might think of Isaiah's prophecy in the chapter 40. Isaiah 40. And the second verse, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And of course, these references in the Old Testament prophets are also included to greater or lesser degree in the gospel record. We have verses like these in Matthew's gospel. We have also some verses in the gospel of Luke that might be worth considering, because it is here in the opening chapter of Luke's gospel that we find the father of John the Baptist given some insight concerning the ministry that his son is to exercise. Luke chapter 1 and the verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, that is before the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do we have it clearly set before us? John's responsibility was to prepare the way for Christ. And there's a sense, my dear friends, in which this, after all, is the work of every true minister. He, by his life, by his preaching, is endeavoring to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's his object. That's his desire. That's his purpose. That's why he preaches the gospel to the sinner. That's why he reminds those yet in their sins of their need to be prepared for that day when they will stand before the Christ of God. He wants them to be prepared. He wants them to be ready. That's why, of course, he pleads with the backslider to return. To get back to that place he has deserted. To be again in the right relationship with the Lord. That's why he strives to bring about a deeper sense of spiritual reality and spiritual perspective in all the people of God. So that his flock one and all, will be ready, ready to stand before Christ. It's a solemn work. But the true minister is responsible for every soul committed to his charge. In the Old Testament, in the writings of the prophet Ezekiel, we are reminded that those who have such a ministry before the Lord will give account for every soul before whom they have stood and to whom they have ministered. Paul says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that is the one thing that God requires of all his ministers, that they are faithful. The Lord does not say that every one of his ministers will have the opportunity to stand before vast crowds, or that they will be remarkably successful in terms of their numbers or how the world judges these things, or that they will be especially gifted in some way. No, the Lord requires of each and every man, be faithful. Be faithful. And the only way in which we can be faithful is to be forerunners of Christ and to seek to prepare a people for him. But of course, on the other side, we see that this man's ministry not only involves him being a forerunner of Christ, it involves him being a herald of impending judgment. In verse 6 of Malachi 4, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Those are solemn words that come at the end of the book, indeed at the end of the Testament. And of course, the truth of the matter is that no man can forever reject the gospel and expect to escape in the day of God's wrath. And this is one of the dominant themes of this latter part of Malachi's prophecy. It's interesting, the very last word is this word curse. This is the most fearful term a Jew could use. Is a word applied to the extermination of the Canaanites in the past, and it may well be a foreshadowing of the doom of the unrepentant in the future. John did not fail to warn of the consequences if God's offer of mercy be rejected. And we have testimony to that effect just over a couple of pages here in the Bible. If you turn to Matthew chapter 3, you get some account of John's ministry. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." He goes on to speak of Christ in verse 12, "whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Oh, John was very clear about the destiny of those who lived and died rejecting Christ, rejecting the gospel. And this is an integral part of the ministry of the faithful preacher. The world will always tell us we have got to be positive, we have got to leave aside these dark things, these negative things, these things that will not wash in this modern age. We have got to put a gloss on what is here within the covers of this book. But to do so is to fail in our duty and by default to urge people on in their sinful ways. And we cannot, we must not deny the truth. The true minister will be a herald of impending judgment. The last thing I want to mention this morning is this. We have here in Malachi's prophecy some evidence of the success of the mission. The success of the mission. And notice those words in verse 6 at the beginning. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. It is no accident, surely, that these words seem to focus upon the family and the breakdown that there is in this unit, the unit on which God bases his plan for human society. And we can see that in so many instances and on so many levels. There is, in this age, conflict in families. And very often the conflict comes to a head because there is a turning away from the faith of the older generation. The principles and practices, highly esteemed and consistently employed, are now disregarded, if not altogether despised. The old ways are dismissed as irrelevant, meaningless in this modern world, and therefore impotent, powerless. Well, this is wrong. This is wrong. Well, I think it's fair to say that to some degree the fault does not lie entirely with the coming generation, but it lies with those who have been so blessed of God over many years. They have known the favor and the mercy and the goodness of God, and yet they do not acknowledge it. They do not communicate these timeless principles. They do not live as they should. They do not set the example that is called for in this wicked and godless age. And therefore the faith they espouse is not being commended as it might be and should be. No doubt there's something of that in the verse, because it speaks of a work that is done in the hearts of both the young and the old. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. Incidentally, we make the comment here that this is about the heart. It's about the heart. And the reference here is to a work that is done in the heart. It's not merely about some form of ritual or routine. It's about hearts being changed. It's about hearts being turned around. And the truth of the matter is that our relationship with those around us will always be a matter of the heart. It will always depend, first and foremost, on our own being right with God. I wonder if you noticed the connection there when we read just a moment or two ago from Luke chapter 1. And he talks, of course, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17 about John going before Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But notice the statement that precedes that, the previous verse, Luke chapter 1, verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." That's where this work begins. That's the root of this work. That's the foundation of this work. It's the matter of our relationship with the Lord, whether we are young or whether we are old. The thing that matters most of all is the matter of our relationship with the Lord. I wonder, dear friend, in this meeting this morning, are you right with the Lord? That's what we're asking here. Not about whether or not you're following in your father's footsteps or your mother's footsteps. Are you right with the Lord? Is your heart right with the Lord? Believer in this meeting, are you disobedient to the Lord? Are you holding out against him in some way? If our religion goes right to the heart, then it will inevitably work itself out in our beliefs and in our behavior. If it does not, then it will be like that religion which prevailed among the people of Malachi's day, to some degree, and Elijah's day, and John's day, a religion that is cold and miserly and materialistic and worldly and careless. And how could we ever meet the Lord in such a state? In no sense would we be ready to meet Him if that is all our religion amounts to. It is the responsibility of the true minister to call attention to these things and to present the truth to those who need to hear, and to pray that the Lord will so use His truth that there will be a people ready to meet the Lord. May the Lord grant it so. May He bless these thoughts from His word to all of our hearts here today.